time off by singing together. It's just about how God pursues us and how we pursue Him. Why don't you stand up and sing with us?
Once was dead, alone and hopeless. The child of wrath, I walked condemned in darkness.
They teach us about the character of God. They teach us about his plan to redeem us, to reconcile our broken lives to his perfect nature. So as we're singing these things, you might be like, I don't really dig the song. I would say, I would love for you to dig into the lyrics and understand what they are. Because sometimes these songs can become tools that we use when things don't go great. Or when things are great. But like, sometimes, you know, the crap hits the fan and I'm like, ah.
Brought me back the riches of...
So we have these melodies as tools for us. So let's sing that chorus again, just real gentle like this.
You have brought me back with the riches of your amazing grace and relentless love. I made life forever with you, life forever by your grace.
Let's sing about the good character of a loving father. Here we go.
I heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me
would see our very presence here as us saying silently that we want to have a real encounter with you. From all the different places we come from, I believe that you have the ability and desire to meet us where we are. So would you do that this morning? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, it's so great to get to share this time with you. So good. Hey, do me a quick favor. Turn to someone you don't yet already know. Let's make this place feel just a tiny bit smaller and introduce yourself and exchange a number or something. Guys, we're in week two of this series. Hey, shh. We're in this second week of a series called Real Encounters with God. And we're going on location to Israel, where so much of the Bible unfolds, to find out aspects of the true character of God. And so Brian Tome's going to be teaching us some really good stuff about God meeting us as a comforter. So glad you're here. Check this out.
Right off the coast of Japan in the water. You ever done that game? I do it all the time. Like, I live in, and you know what the weird thing is? Like, 70% of the time, I land in the ocean. Wait a minute, maybe that's because 71% of the world is covered with water. Wow. Oh, now I never thought of that before. Yeah. Interesting thinking about going to faraway places and what it would be like to live someplace that's on the globe you've never been to before. It's part of what we're doing this series. We're trying to get us to places where we haven't gone before and we might never actually see it in person, but you're getting there right now. We're trying to have a real encounter with God in the process. There's an adventure aspect of it. Whenever you encounter God, there is adventure. And we're going to go today to the place where the most important thing, the most important person in human history lived and did his thing. His name is Jesus, also known as Jesus of Nazareth, or also known as Jesus Christ by many. He lived to be age 33. He pops onto the scene at about age 30 publicly. And his adopted hometown, the place that becomes his hometown as an adult that he chooses, is a place called Capernaum. And it's in the region of the Sea of Galilee where there is a lot of water. It's part of that 71% of water. The Sea of Galilee is the place where so much of Jesus' teaching takes place. It's where he heals a lot of people. It's where he gives a famous sermon known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's where he calls and invites people to be his followers, who we know as the 12 disciples. It is where much of his reputation is built and born, right in that area. And it is the place from which all of his people go on adventures all over the world. He's the most well-known and well-respected human in the course of human history. Think about that. Everyone says that Jesus is a great teacher. Everyone says at minimum Jesus is a great moral example. We don't say that about anybody else in all of human history. At least all of humankind doesn't recognize universally any one person. But we do him. It's why we date time after him. It's why we might be willing to call ourselves, I'm a follower of Jesus, but not necessarily a Christian, because we think, some of us, that word Christian has too much negative baggage attached to it. But there's virtually no negative baggage attached to Jesus. He's the one who did amazing things. And because of him, the course of the world has actually changed. Now, we're going to go right now on location to where people had a real encounter with God, who I believe what Jesus was. I believe Jesus was God himself, who took on flesh and came to our world. And so when you have an encounter with Jesus and you see the things we're going to see today, you're actually having an encounter with God, and that always leads to an adventure. cereal. We're right here. Major, major part of Jesus' life, his adopted hometown of Capernaum. And you know, if someone comes here for the first time, this doesn't look very serene or real world. Why does it look like this?
Okay, like most of the sites, you know, that we visit here in Israel, what we see, first of all, is the tourist section. You know, people are entering through a specific place and gate, but soon we're going to see all the good, interesting, old stuff that will give us the insurance that, yes, we are in the right place, at the right time, at the right moment. Boker Tov.
Boker Tov. Boker Tov always works, yeah.
Yeah, it's the password for entering to any site you want. You just say that. It's our secret here in the Middle East.
All right, so so tell us what we're looking at here. What is this town all about?
Okay, so we just came now to what we call Capernaum, and we are dealing with, again, what was called Jesus Town. You know, originally he was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. And then in certain point, he wasn't received by his own people there in the city. And he moved from, I would say, western side of Galilee near Jezreel Valley over here to the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And we can already see around us some of the old stuff, the ruins related to that city. Some of it is from his time, some is even before. And we'll see different things here around. This is the ancient city of Capernaum. From here, we can see, of course, the Sea of Galilee. We can see these hills to the east. This is the slopes of the Golan Heights. And Capernaum itself as a city was narrow and long. It was beside the shores from the northern side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. It was something like 500 meters, which is 1,500 feet long, and maybe something like 500 feet wide. Not very wide, but long along the beaches, of course. A lot of fishermen used to live here. This is their source of income, fish. The city itself was located just on a border between two different regions. Okay, one was under Herod Antipas, was there in Tiberias, and the other was under Herod Philippa, his brother. Both of them were the sons of Herod the Great, the one that wanted to kill Jesus as a baby. So we are just beside the border, which is the Jordan River that enters into the Sea of Galilee from the north. That was the border between the two. And there was some kind of station there that they can collect taxes. You know, some Roman officers were controlling and ruling over here to make sure that everything is fine. And this is where Jesus chose for his own reasons to have his home base for his ministry, his public ministry, through the 3 years that he was serving around.
So all these ruins of, this is basically the small town here, was this at one point covered with dirt and they excavated it, or has this always sort of been above ground for people to see?
No, it was excavated, definitely. Around the 7th century, the city was destroyed in earthquake, and it was laying in ruins for hundreds of years until it was excavated again now in the 19th, 20th century. And so we see different things around us again. Also, what we see is actually some of it is from dated, you know, to the 1st or even 2nd century BC, some of it is dated to the 4th and 5th century AD. Yeah.
Is there any way for me to get down there and walk around?
We can try and walk over there, if you like.
Yes, I like. I like breaking rules. Let's go try. So this looks all nice and scenic, and now we got this spaceship. What the heck is a spaceship doing in the middle of Old City Capernaum?
We're talking about miracles, you know, things which are coming from up there. So, of course, spaceship fits here. Well, actually, when we look down below under this strange building, which is actually a church, a modern church, of course, we're dealing with the first section or the first part of Capernaum that was here. And again, dated to the 2nd century BC. Many pieces of clay from oil lamps were found there, so people were probably gathering together. They found more than 100 inscriptions and words mentioning Jesus, Saint Peter, Messiah, God, all these things there in the floor. And later on, in the probably 4th century and 5th century, it officially became a church on top of Peter's house, okay, or his mother-in-law. So people were pointing already when they would come as pilgrims to the Holy Land, you know, in the 4th and 5th century, that when we went and we visited Capernaum, we were visiting that church on top of Peter's house.
So we've got verifiable scientific archaeological proof that Jesus would stay here and live here with his buddy Peter.
I would believe that, yeah. And believe me, normally when I tour around and I guide around, I don't like to point at specific sites.
You don't like to point?
No, I don't like to point and say, this is it for 100%, but I would say with all what they found here, I would say that it gives us a very, 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 very good reason to believe that this is the actual place. A modern church was built here in the 90s. There is a glass window in the church, so those who are entering the church can actually see the ruins, the original part from up there inside. Okay, when we talk about Capernaum, Capernaum is actually two Hebrew words, Kfar Nahum. This is the name of that town, this village, Kfar Nahum. Kfar, it's a village in Hebrew, and Nahum, it's a name, but the name itself, Nahum, is connected to the root of comfort. Okay, so people and Jesus himself, he came here in a purpose to reach out to the people, to give them some hope, to show some love, to show all the things that they were not used to get from the Jewish leadership that was teaching them and hitting on their heads with a hammer, but don't give any solutions for anything. And don't come and say, you know, we want to help you. No, you just need to follow this and that. And you said, listen, this is not what I came for. I came for those who need a doctor, you know, those who are sick. I didn't come for those who are righteous and perfect and fine. This is who I came for. And we can see how it fits also to the place itself.
Mark 2:2-12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this."
It's crazy how I'm in a place where Jesus was himself, and people from all over the world come here. It's a holy sight, and I got to keep my voice down a little bit because people want to have time with God and hear their tour guide. So let's just try to be a little mellow and not get too carried away. And we're taking the path that Jesus would have taken when he first came into this town. He, over and over again, when he goes into town, the first place he goes is the synagogue. The synagogues were up higher in the town, sort of like Cincinnati. Old St. George is the highest spot virtually in Cincinnati. This traces back to biblical times. He would have entered right about here. Now, this structure came around 400 or so years after Jesus left, but as the GPS is, this is where the synagogue was. This is a more modern interpretation of that synagogue. And he would come into this place, and he would say, "The time is now. Repent and believe the good news of the kingdom of God. The time is now." This was the fulcrum point of human history. This was his adopted hometown. Why would Jesus choose this town to be his base of operations? Let's take another look at this town so you can see what this looks like. Pretty interesting story. This town is the waters of the Sea of Galilee, and all the Roman troops, all the armies, when they would come in this region, they would have to come through this town in order to get water. In fact, he comes at an era and a time when the Romans are in rule, which they had a transportation system. They were overseeing the entire world. If you wanted to come in the ancient world to impact all of the world, you would come to this city as all the troops and all the officials would come here to get fresh water. And you would come at the time when the Romans were in charge. So his word would trickle all the way out. Now, we might think today, why wouldn't he come in the age of the internet? I don't know. But I know when he did come in the ancient world, it was the perfect time and the perfect place. And this town wasn't just positioned properly geographically, it was positioned properly spiritually. Capernaum, meaning comfort. And many of us know Jesus as a person up on a crucifix, bloodied and battered. Or we know him as little 8-pound, 7-ounce Jesus. Little pink fist, balled up, can't even say a word yet from Talladega Nights. You know, we know those two extremes, bloodied and born. Many of us don't know the real Jesus in the guts of his character. He was a comforter. He wasn't just some figure who died up on a cross. He wasn't just some beautiful little baby that was down inside of a golden halo manger. He was a comforter. I wonder if you've ever needed the comfort of God. I wonder if you're worn out from work. I wonder if you're worn out of trying to convince people around you that you have it all together. I wonder if you're worn out from a pregnancy that was unexpected. I wonder if you're worn out from being laid off, being right-sized. I wonder if you feel defeated because you're not able to lose that weight that you've wanted. I wonder if you're frustrated that you can't get into the school that you wanted to get into. I wonder if you're upset that she won't say yes to you, that he doesn't even notice you, that your kids don't even like you. All of us have got places where, man, we just need something to come and beat us where we are, and that's who Jesus is. He comes and meets us where we are, which is on planet Earth, and he comes to this town to meet people where they are, and as a result, this town changes. We're going to pause right there. We'll get back to it in a moment, but I want you to hear the story of Michael first. Michael has been a part of Crossroads since about 2010. He's gone on some short-term mission trips with us. We call them go groups or go trips. One to India. He's also done man camp, which is a pretty adventuresome stuff. He likes life. He likes being adventuresome, but he came to a point where he needed the comforter. Let's hear his story.
So, Michael, we're in the very spot where you had a real encounter with God. Where are we right now?
We're actually at my in-law's house. My father-in-law had asked if I would help build a French drain for him. And I said absolutely, not understanding that it was going to be about 172 feet long and take everything I had to get it completed. I think I utilized all of a wheelbarrow, a shovel, and a hatchet, not even an axe. I had a hand hatchet that I ran and bought.
And you were doing that because of some things that were going on in your life at the time. So tell us what was going on at this point.
Correct. I actually, just before that, had quit my job. That stemmed from my father passing away suddenly. With his passing, I just kind of needed a timeout on life for myself and my family. You know, I had fought through an alcohol addiction a couple years prior to that, and not being happy in my career and just in life in general. That kind of led to coming out here is I wanted to help not only my in-laws, but I specifically came out here to hear God's voice. No radio, no music, no headphones, just kind of the God's noises and open to hearing. So I was about 10 feet or so away from my final destination and being done. I ran into these roots, and off the top of my head, I thought, no big deal. That was the first root. After the first root, took me about 2 hours. Dug another couple inches, I hit another root. And then by the time I got to that second route, I was about 3.5 hours into the day, again, being about 10 feet away from completing a 2-week project. By kind of like the third route, I actually collapsed. The loss of my father, no job. I felt everything and wondering what in the world, what am I doing out here? Like, it's a Tuesday and I'm digging a French drain with no job, nothing. And I just fell. I fell and I lost it.
Just like in defeat, like it's
complete
just this.
Complete and utter defeat. I had nothing left. And I was lost, Chuck. I was completely lost. The roots just were kind of, they were my final straw. And I mean, sobbing, absolutely sobbing, going, why? What am I doing?
More of his story in just a moment, but first, I want us to check in with all of our sites, all our campuses, and at Crossroads anywhere, wherever you are, all around the world. I want to give you somebody who's closer to where you are right now, let you know what's going on around Crossroads and some things you might want to take advantage of. So here they are.
Hey guys, my name's Matt. I'm the campus pastor of Crossroads Anywhere. I don't know how this series is hitting you. I don't know if, like Michael, you're in a place of defeat, of just wanting to be done with it. I don't know if everything in your world is going brilliantly right now. I think no matter where we are though, God wants us to get out of the box that we're in and certainly get him out of the box that we put him in so we can encounter more of him. And for me, that always happens when I get around other people and hear about how God is interacting in their life. I was at a sort of a staff prayer meeting yesterday and just got to hear this incredible story of God intervening in a family's life and essentially healing a son and really saving his life. It was an incredible story. Two in 1 week, I was in the Facebook group, the Crossroads Anywhere Facebook group, reading through the posts in there, which are just incredible. But one of the posts was a woman who was telling us a story about how God essentially used a wrong number to save someone's life who was contemplating taking their own life. It's absolutely incredible. When you get with other people, you get to encounter more of how God is moving and working around you. And that's why we're big on community around here. It's why we call church a team sport. It's why we want everybody to be in a group. And you can learn more about groups. You can search for groups at crossroads.net/groups. We have groups in Seattle. We have groups in Nashville. There's a growing group in Tampa, in Denver. I mean, they're all over the place. I mean, we'd love for you to be in community. And if you're sort of starting to take steps in becoming more engaged, the other thing we all sort of do at that point is we take the Crossroads Anywhere survey. So you can go to crossroads.net/anywhere survey. It's super quick. You already know all the answers to all of the questions. It's just a way for you to let us know who you are, where you are, tell us a little bit about your experience, and it helps us serve you better, which is ultimately what we want to do. We want to be a team of people who works really well together, and filling out that survey would be a great help to us to help serve you. And if you're experiencing God in a really fresh way through this series, in a couple of weeks, we have an incredible opportunity to celebrate baptism together. Baptism is this sort of marking of the moment, this drawing a line in the sand where we get to say with our whole life, we're going to serve Jesus. And if you're experiencing God in a brand new way, I'd love for you to go to crossroads.net/baptism. You may not know anything about baptism, but you can learn more about it there, what we believe about it, what the Bible says about it, and sort of how we go about doing it, and you can sign up to be baptized. That might be the step to encounter God in an incredibly new way for you. And no matter where you are, we'll get in touch and personally find a way to baptize you. We're going to do that here in a couple of weeks, so don't hesitate to go to crossroads.net/baptism and sign up. As we continue in our service, we're going to have a time to be generous. This is our time as a team where we fund the things that God has called us to. You can go to crossroads.net/give. You can create a reoccurring gift that happens automatically. You can do one-time giving every week if you want. And if you're brand new and just getting to know us, there's zero pressure to participate in this. You of course can, but for us, we just want you to experience God in an incredibly new way. So we're going to dive back into our service to do just that.
One of the ways Jesus gave comfort in a powerful way would have been in one of these houses here. We're not sure exactly which one of these houses, but thousands of people were jammed around to get to him. Because who doesn't want to get to a place where there's comfort? I know you want that from God. It's probably why you've come to Crossroads today, why you're tuning in today. You've got something inside that's not being met, and you want comforted. It's part of the human condition. As people are jammed around, there's a guy who's got major physical problems. He's paralyzed. And his friends are offering comfort to him. So they say, we're going to take you to the comforter. We're going to take you to God himself. And I don't know, maybe he didn't even want to go. They're like,
tough toenails. You got no solution. You have no say in the matter. We're just going to put you on top of a mat, and we're going to take you there. For the sake of our story, we'll just call him Matt. So they take Matt, they take him to the house. People are jammed all around the house. They can't get to him, and so they start innovating. They go climb somehow up on top of the roof, and they start hacking on this roof. And Jesus is in there. He's eating. Maybe he's eating a cheeseburger. No, he wouldn't be eating a cheeseburger. That's not kosher. He's a Jew. Can't be mixing dairy and meat that way. But he's got this stuff that's falling down out of this thatched roof. And you just imagine Jesus going, well, look, what are these guys doing? And all of a sudden, the hole opens, and Matt starts to get lowered down. And I think Jesus is struck by the beauty of what's happening. Friends are trying to bring comfort to one of their friends. And it says that when he saw their faith, he was basically moved to comfort. And he looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. And the religious people are like, whoa. The people who were in the synagogue, we saw how close the synagogue was. They're going, whoa. You can't do that. Only God can forgive sins. He says, yeah, that's right. Only God can forgive sins. Only God can comfort. In essence, yes, God is here right now. You're having a real encounter with God. I don't know where you are, but I assume that you need a real encounter with God, with the one who's created you, can comfort you, as only he's able.
That guy, Matt, got real comfort. It wasn't just emotional and spiritual support from Jesus, so that's comfort, and that's really good. He got literal, physical healing. Now that's a kind of comfort we all want more of. Let's check back in with Michael. We found out that he was in a place of totally needing comfort, and let's see exactly how God meets him right where he is.
The roots just were kind of, they were my final straw. And I mean, sobbing. Absolutely sobbing, going, why? What am I doing?
So you hit these roots. I mean, and this is the very spot, right? And what happens next? I mean, like you're in this moment, and what do you experience in this moment?
It wasn't a voice. It wasn't anything. I opened my eyes. The tears stopped. And I just said, roots. And I got, like, excited about it. I had to stop, and I had to process. Whoa, what does this mean? Why am I feeling joy? How did I go from one spectrum to the other? Uh-huh. In seconds.
And you would say that insight about roots came from God. And so what was God saying to you through that word, through the word roots?
Be so rooted within my love that you cannot be shaken.
You have been seeking comfort. You have been seeking rootedness in other places.
Correct. Alcohol was a huge one. There was nothing better. I mean, my comfort, my solution, my roots was a Jaeger bomb and Captain and Coke. And lots of them. So when that moment hit, father passed away. The fact that I didn't turn to alcohol, I didn't necessarily process that right away. But then, in thinking about it and not turning to alcohol, I mean, that's a miracle in itself. God truly was rooted in me at that moment to say, to not even put alcohol on my mind. That's where God has rooted himself. And the comfort that God has brought to me through all this is, to me, it's almost unexplainable. And that happened here. I got to this point after all that, but to then reflect back, it answered my questions. It felt good to know, and it gave me that much more strength to build into my roots with God.
When you have the kind of experience of God that you had here, something very real, something very visceral, something that I'm assuming was different for you. How does it change how you view God today?
And there was always this monster separation between God and myself. Going through this, being here since this moment, I can't explain it enough, but I feel the closeness and the comfort of God within me, center of me. And that's better than any drunk I ever had. But I can tell you, it's the greatest feeling I've ever had.
storm, clouds raging deep within. The Prince of Peace came bursting through the wind. The violent sky held its breath, and in your light I found rest. Tearing through the night, riding on the storms, staring down the fight, my eyes met yours, shining like the sun, striding through my fears. The Prince of Peace met me there. Sun, light piercing through the dark. The Prince of Peace came and broke into my heart. The violent cross, the empty grave, and in your light I found grace. Tearing through the night, riding on the storm, staring down the fight, my eyes found yours, shining like the sun, striding through my fear. The Prince of Peace met me there.
Are you?
John 21, 4 through 16. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep."
We're on what's known as the Sea of Galilee right now, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. But let's remember where we've come from. Jesus, the Comforter, has been with his friend and a bunch of other friends. His primary friend, perhaps his best friend, is Peter. Peter's a fisherman. That's his trade. That's what he does. And the last time Peter sees Jesus before he is crucified and resurrected is when Jesus is arrested and forcibly dragged through the streets of Jerusalem, and it's by the high priest's house, Caiaphas, that Peter is sort of following by, and someone looks at Peter and says, hey, aren't you with him? Peter's afraid for being outed. He says, no, I've never seen the guy. And then someone else says to him, "Wait a minute, you were one of his disciples, weren't you?" Peter says, no, not me. And then another one says, Yeah, I saw you. You always were with him. He said, "I tell you, I never saw the guy." And at that moment, the scriptures say that Jesus looks at him, makes eye contact. And Peter, we can only imagine how guilt-ridden he is. He's denied the one person that has comforted him and comforted others. And that's it. Jesus is off, and Peter assumes that his life is over now, the way he had known it for the last couple years. Peter's a fisherman by trade, and the Bible says that he says to his friends who are other fishermen, many of them, I don't know about you, he says, "I'm going to fish. I'm going fishing." It's as if he's saying that period that we had where we were with the miracle worker, we were with the comforter, we were with the great teacher, that's come and gone. I guess it's back to normal life. I got a J-O-B, and it's time for me to get back to work and start paying some bills. So they get on the boat, they get out on the water, and they start fishing. And we're gonna go to the place where Peter himself encounters Jesus. Peter himself is going to get comforted by Jesus. He never saw it coming at all. We're gonna go to the place where it actually happened. And we believe this happened here because there's a bunch of pipes, little excavated stones with holes in them where there were pipes that would pipe hot water springs, the heat out of the city. It would come down the hill and funnel into the Sea of Galilee here, which is believed would create a hotbed for fish who wanted to come around the warm water. If you want to be a fisherman and have an easy catch, you'd come right here. And this is where the early church has always known this to happen. We're going to go to that exact place, and I'm going to go to that exact place the exact way Peter did, by actually swimming 100 yards. So these guys have been fishing, and they're not catching anything. That's kind of like what I am when I go fishing. I don't do a lot of getting, I do a lot of fishing. And they're getting frustrated. And then they hear this guy from the shoreline says, hey, put your nets on the other side. And they're thinking, who is this stranger who's telling us to put nets on the other side? We know how to fish, and they're ignoring him. And he says, yeah, put your nets on the other side. And Peter remembers, there was another time in my life where this happened, where Jesus told me to put them on the other side of the net, other side of the boat, and I did, and I had an amazing catch. And he thinks to himself, wait, no, it could not, that can't be what. So he says, well, I'll try it. He puts the nets on the other side of the boat, and my gosh, there is a massive, massive catch. They're straining to be able to pull this thing up on the boat. And Peter is overcome with emotion as he looks at this figure at the shoreline and realizes, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. And ain't that something really odd? Because they'd be out working in the middle of the sun, getting wet and everything. They don't have a lot of clothes on, if any at all. And so it says that, then Peter put on his outer garment and then jumped in the water. Now that never made sense to me. Why in the world would you be in swimming conditions, your natural swimming suit, very little water, very little clothing on, and yet now you're gonna put more clothing on to get inside of the water? It just doesn't make sense. And I think the best understanding of this is that Peter feels guilt-ridden. He's been afflicted with guilt that he denied his friend. He denied Jesus 3 times, and he's excited about seeing him because this is crazy. It's a crazy miracle that's happening here. And at the same time, he's reminded of the shame of their last encounter. And so he wants to kind of put something on. This is what happens in the Bible. The very first story of clothing that we have is Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve do something they shouldn't do. They take a bite out of the forbidden fruit, and the next time God comes on the scene, they have fig leaves sewn over their private parts because now they're in shame with one another, Adam and Eve are, and they're in shame with God. This is what Peter, I believe, is doing. Out of shame, he instinctually wants to cover himself, and yet he wants Jesus. Now, the scene as we go to it, it's pretty awesome. I don't know that anyone's ever done this before. Pretty cool, this exact spot as the GPS is on the water is where this took place. And the best robe I could find was the robe from my hotel while I was over there. So I gave it back to him. It just was a little wetter than when I borrowed it. So let's go and see what this looks like. You want a real encounter? I'm gonna give you a real encounter. This is a real encounter with what a follower of Jesus would have encountered when he actually saw Jesus himself. Peter swam 100 yards to shore. Now, I used to be on a swimming team when I was 9 years old. I'm sure I swam 100 yards before. I don't remember the last time I did 100 yards nonstop, let alone in terry cloth that's going to be filled with water. I don't know what I'm gonna be lugging. Is this another 40 pounds? I don't know. So I hope I can make it. This is the real stuff right here. I'm gonna really encounter what Peter would have experienced on his way to shore. Looks like we have a gallery out there too, because people are going, what in the world is a boat coming this close to this Catholic church for? I hope I can do it. I hope it's not too cold either. Okay, ready? Peter says, I'm coming, Jesus. I'm coming. I'm coming to see you. I'm trying to get myself psyched up here. All right, we ready? Whew.
not too bad. I'm okay. I think. I'm not making any progress, though. Jeez.
Almost there.
I'm all right. That's all the farther I am.
Yeah. About one third.
Keep going. Is that old Michael Phelps out there? Wow.
Got to tell you, I'm pretty impressed with my abilities there. I didn't need any stuntman to do what I just did. And here's another thing. That water's freaking cold. Peter comes up. He's a little winded. And Jesus has got a charcoal fire going. He's making breakfast for him. He's again comforting them with comfort food. And Peter is about to be comforted by Jesus. But there's also a miracle that happens that you don't want to pass by. Here we see Peter, who is comforted and restored to right friendship with Jesus. And we also see that Jesus commissions him with the call to comfort other people. So he comes down, they spread out the fish all along here. Jesus says to Peter three things. He says, do you love me? Peter says, yes, I love you. And he says, feed my lambs. He says again, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. He asks him a third time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. He says, take care of my sheep. Peter says, you know I love you. Why do you keep asking me? Why does he ask him three times? He asks him three times because he's denied him three times. And he gives him the opportunity to give three affirmative, I love you, I love you. And then Jesus tells him, I'm going to change your life. You're no longer going to be about fish. You're going to be about lambs. No one cares about fish. No one says, oh, the little fish. Oh, I love the little fish. Oh, I love the fish. No, he's throwing them back in and counting them because they don't matter. But a lamb, you love the lambs. That's what you are to God. You're a lamb. You're not an ugly thing that's just produce or just a commodity. You're a living, breathing person created in the image of God who Jesus has come to comfort. And he commissions other people to comfort you. Peter gets turned from a fisherman to a shepherd. This is the beautiful miracle of what Jesus does. He takes people who seemingly don't have purpose, don't have the right to be used by God, and he commissions them to be shepherds. The way God comforts other people is generally through people. God is commissioning you to comfort others in the same way that God comforts you. I don't know who that is. That your friend who has lost their job? Is that another friend who's had a miscarriage? Is that someone else who's been rejected in some way? Is that someone else who's got a medical ailment? You can be Jesus by comforting that person and being like Jesus himself, taking care of his lambs. That's the big idea for today. That's the real encounter today. Just as God comforts us, we get to comfort others, and I hope you sense and feel his presence, because you're a lamb who he's died for and whom he is well pleased. I hope you have in your hand right now that swatch of lamb's wool. Or if you're at Crossroads Anywhere, you should have your blanket or something we asked you to get. And just hold that in your hand right now and just kind of feel that. You know, it's just kind of comforting, isn't it? If we had snake skin that we had given you or fish scales, you really wouldn't have wanted to be around it, but it's just kind of comforting to hold that. We're referred to as God's lambs. We're referred to as sheep in the Bible. That means that in the same way that you're sort of drawn to this and you don't mind comforting it, that's how God's drawn to you. He genuinely enjoys to be around you. He does. He genuinely wants you to come closer to him. Just feel that and think about that as you're enjoying the texture and the presence of this. And then go ahead and just put it in your neighbor's face. Just smear it on there. No, I'm kidding, okay? The hyper introverts are just really freaking out right now, you know? Extroverts are like, yeah, interact with people, no. But this is really the way that God wants to interact with you. He wants to be around you. He likes it. As we end out today, you might want some more comfort by connecting with God through prayer. Maybe somebody else praying for you and with you. If you're at a Crossroads site today, you can just stay where you are and someone will come around and pray for you. If you're Crossroads anywhere and you're with people inside of a home or inside another facility that you're engaging with us, maybe you want to pray for one another today. If you're by yourself, just follow the instruction on the bottom of the screen and we'd love to have somebody connect with you and pray for you. In fact, let me close our time out today by praying for us, okay? God, I thank you that you are a God that does comfort us. That's great. You could be some God that stays high and above and never wants to taint yourself by being in our presence, but no, that hasn't been you. You've actually come and been amongst us, and you still want to be amongst us. I know, God, that we have folks right now who are hurting with all kinds of things, and I'm trusting and I'm asking you to send the right person to comfort them, and you yourself, to give the comfort that surpasses all understanding. And we take it as a sign that we were here this day. We were here today, not by accident. We were here today because this is the exact thing that we needed. And so thank you for being faithful in that way. I pray these things according to the person and identity of Jesus, who is Comforter. Amen. All right, we'll see you next week when the adventure continues.
Hey guys, we would love to pray with you. If you've experienced something today, if God sort of churned something up, if there's a new way you've encountered God and you would like to pray about that, our prayer team would love to pray with you. You can send an email to prayer@crossroads.net. Love to interact with you. And next week, we're all going to get together again. We're going to hear and learn about a God of transformation and the change that can happen in our life when we encounter him in a real way. And so we're excited to be together next weekend. And for anyone in your world whom you think would benefit from that message, bring them along. Have a great week.